I'm going to start by saying I got a bit of a lengthy introduction today. But I believe it will prepare our hearts for the word that I believe God would have me speak today. The law of God still speaks. The law of God still speaks. Will you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11? Pastor Les, just over about a month ago, was speaking on the whole armor of God, right? The whole armor of God. And then Pastor Jeremy comes in next and begins to challenge the church to be a city on a hill. A city on a hill. What I will be sharing today, the law of God still speaks. It will come with warfare. Warfare. But in warfare, we are loved and hated. In warfare, we are loved and hated. I just want you to have a heads up that you're going to have two fill-ins today, even in the introduction. So I'm going to put you to work right into the introduction. Amen. I want to begin by acknowledging all of our reality right now. This is true for all of us, Christian or not. We all woke up this morning in a spiritual battle. We woke up this morning in a very real warfare. Very real. We all woke up this morning both loved and hated, locked in the tension between the two of them. It doesn't matter if you acknowledge it or even aware of it, it's a fact. It doesn't matter if you feel it or not. It does not matter if you believe it's real or not. It's true. It's true. Coming to hear the word of God today, you have just won a battle. Amen. You have just won a battle. It's true. We're in a battle. And if you don't know Jesus, you still have an enemy that hates you. And he's working hard to keep you blinded to the truth of God's word. The gospel tells us that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Everlasting life. But this same Jesus, he said in John 10:10, tells us that the thief comes only to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. This is our evidence that we are all both loved and hated, locked into a spiritual battle. The church realizes this battle is real. Some sins within us, we still war against. Pride, envy, apathy, which is a lack of concern. A lack of concern of what? Kingdom business. Kingdom business. An outward sin that we deal with, and maybe one of the worst that can happen to those that identify as followers of Jesus, is when we become critics of those inside and outside the church, as if we're the standard, as if we're the standard. Instead of being critics of the people of God and critics of the world, let this be our aim today, to hear from God who still speaks through his word and obey him. Why? That we may look more and more like Jesus Christ. This is our bold claim that God has spoken by his word and transformed us. God has interrupted our reality of a sinful life and now producing this fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, right? Self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Against such things, there is no law. I have my first fill-in coming up. When God speaks, his word comes with inherent authority, not because he is some tyrant or dictator. If he wanted to make us obey, he could. And he will. In a millennial kingdom, he will. When God, creator of all creation, speaks to us, it's to align us with the very intention and purpose of all creation, to bring him glory. Remember, when God speaks into our lives, he speaks with authority. He speaks with authority. Whether you submit to his authority or not, all authority is his. God gave the law, and my next fill-in is coming up. Therefore, we will either submit now or later. Remember, it's warfare. It's warfare. I gotta take a drink. Wow. It is warfare. Our surrendering to the authority of Jesus should be something that we do because he loves us and made a way for us to know him. And there's no greater joy than to know God. There's no greater joy than to know God. And this is eternal life. This is what the Bible tells us in John 17:3. This is eternal life. It's to know him. It's no greater joy. Therefore, my prayer for all of us is that we'll approach this text today like my dear sister Linda Bailey says it, and I did get her permission to use this. Let's not do business as usual. Let's not do business as usual, church. I put that in your notes, so you don't have to write that down, I believe. Yeah, there you go. Let's surrender to the King of Kings. Surrendering does not come easy because we have an enemy that hates us and lies to us. But the reason these lies are so powerful in our lives is because when he lies to us, he lies in a way that preys on our existing cravings and desires. Satan twists the word of God by trying to make us think that we can surrender to Jesus as Lord and stay in control of our very lives. Lies that say when we can follow Jesus and still seek the things of the world, the things that they say is most important. It's a lie. There are some who say that they follow Jesus and yet so desensitized to the lies of Satan. Have these followers been taken captive? Wait, can followers of Jesus be taken captive of lies? Well, the Apostle Paul believed the Colossian church was being attacked in this way. The believers there were in danger of being captured and dragged away from their genuine devotion to Jesus Christ by the deceitful philosophies and high-minded ideas of false teachers with our Pastor Jeremy has been talking about over the last few weeks. False teachers, right? Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Here's how the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This speaks directly to these false religious systems that Pastor Jeremy have been speaking to us about, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Catholics, all of these groups, they bind their believers from the real Jesus. They're blockers of the real Jesus. They either block from Jesus or the pathway to get to Jesus. I share this gently. If we call ourselves Christians and live our life not discerning the difference between the voice of God and recognizing the lies of the enemy, that should be a huge indicator that there's a problem. That there's a problem. So often part of the problem is this. When one realizes they need to hear God, they go to the Bible, but they only skim it to look for the promises. The example, where in the Bible does God say he will work for me? This is the attitude towards God and prosperity teaching. Promises are good, but let's not skim only to get the good stuff. God is not our genie in a bottle. The church needs God's voice to continually break through all of our lives. Why? Because we live in a world where Satan hates us and wants to destroy us. If we want to learn to live as followers of Jesus and be victorious, the Lord must be our armor. Isn't that right, Pastor Les? The Lord must be our armor. We must pray, read the whole Bible, study it, listen, and obey. This is the difference between those who will be captured and dragged away from their genuine devotion to Jesus Christ or not. Now, this may be counterintuitive. What we need equally as much as hearing God speak promises over our lives, what we really need to hear today, we need to hear the voice of God speak law. We need to hear the voice of God speak law. Let us pray. Wow, Lord. Lord, we come to you as nothing more than dust on your scale. Without you, Lord, we are like grass here today and gone tomorrow. Flowers that sprout up quickly, then fades away. And we come to you, the God who is transcendent before all things. We come to the one who was and is to come. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Let us be reminded today that you are King. And we are your subjects. And some are your children, slaves. And we pray that some may become a part of your family today. Father, we ask you, by your Spirit, please silence any voice of any spirit that is not yours, so that we can take in your good nourishment from your word as we sang today. Some of us have had noise in our head for a really long time. We ask, Father, right now that you would grant us a stillness, calm waters, for we are locked in a spiritual battle, but the battle is not ours. It's yours, Lord. It's yours. We ask you that you would move in power, break every chain, set captives free, open blind eyes to your truth. Jesus, cause your family to grow in number and maturity today. As we come to this text today, please, Lord, use the foolishness, the absolute foolishness of preaching to save some and grow others. And those who love you says with me, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. First Timothy 1:8 through 11. Let's read that. Just read through it first. It says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Wow. Today's text is all about the law of God and the power of the law of God in our lives. A little background on 1 Timothy 1 through 11 here is Apostle Paul's opening charge was to stop the spread of false teaching in Ephesus. We don't know who these false teachers were, but if they were Jews with the Pharisaical bent, I'm sure there was an improper use of the law. How many of us know that we can't be taught wrong and live right? We can't be taught wrong and live right. So Paul writes to Timothy explaining how to bring the church back to the basics. In a nutshell, Paul says to Timothy, put the law of God back into its proper place. If the church is going to be the church, we must put the law back in its proper place. Amen. FBF, let's put the law back in its proper place in our lives today. Will the church say amen? Amen. Amen. Got the next two fill-ins coming up. If we do this, our hearts will be broken over our sin. Strongholds will be released and captives will be set free. But we must understand this one thing, that a life lived with God, there is a law that still exists. There is a law that still exists. That's point number one. The fill-in here is God has given us a law to govern our relationship with Him. To be a follower of Jesus means that you acknowledge or realize that there's a law that governs your relationship with God, an unchangeable law, an authoritative law, a law that you can never get away from. There is a law. A fill-in here. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, the law is what He uses. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, church, of sin, the law is what He uses. There are laws in every area of society. Even in our natural world, we understand the importance of laws. We have laws of physics, laws of nature, mathematical laws, for my engineers out there. Laws that allow us to reason and abstract data to produce medicine and even send people into orbit, etc., etc., etc. We need laws. And there's a popular theory out there that says all the laws in the natural world purely happen by chance. They say they have no purpose. That's absolutely false. Absolutely false. The ancient way of thinking is much more reasonable. The laws of nature was given to us by God so that we can make sense of the world, cultivate the land, and build things so humanity could thrive. And the very same thing is true in our relationship with God. Just as He gave us laws for the natural world, He also gave us laws to govern our relationship with Him. Let's read 1 Timothy just 1:8, a portion of it here. It says, now we know. Now we know that the law is good. This is point number two. The law is good. I got a fill-in coming up. All children reach an age where they want to govern themselves because they feel like they know what's best for them. But your parents out there have a duty to teach you God's laws and explain His laws are good for us all. They're good for us all. It's a huge responsibility to equip our children for life's journey. Isn't that right, parents? Isn't that right? Oh, I thought I would have got a bigger amen with that. I would have thought. It's a huge responsibility. I know it's a huge responsibility to equip our children for life's journey. So why is God's law so good, Pastor Tyree? Why? Why is it so good? I'm so glad you asked. The law is good because God is good. That's why the law is good. It's simple. You can remember that, right? The law is good because God is good. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Besides, God knows everything, and we know nothing. Therefore, I had to get this in here. Father knows best. Amen. Amen. God gave laws to our first parents in the garden. He didn't create a closed system where they could not leave him. He set it up in a way where they could actually leave him. He did not design AI robots, artificial intelligent robots. He created image bearers to bring him glory. The laws that God gave our first parents was good also, but they were like me. I want my way, my rules. I'll pause there. By the way, you're like me too, in our human nature. Our human nature, that's all of us. When man broke one law in the garden, this moved all humanity outside of the boundaries of this relationship. And we've all been wandering ever since. But what did God do? What did he do? Although they rejected him, he went after them in the cool of the day. He called them, talked with them. He disciplined them. And by his grace, he promised a way to make a way back to him. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Later, God gave an expanded law to Moses, which now would govern their relationship with God and humanity. We know them as the Ten Commandments. And Timothy's list of sins that we just read through is pointing to these. Pointing to these. So in Exodus 20, 1 through 17, let's go there. Exodus. These are the very things, the sins that Timothy was sharing with the church. They were pointing to these right here. And we're going to read this through here. Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Amen. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Wow. Amen. It's God's law. Remember, God gave the law to govern our relationship with him. And yet, Paul writes many years later to tell Timothy, to tell the church in Ephesus, that these laws are good. They're good. And many years later, the law is still good. It's good. Amen. But in Ephesus, a problem has occurred, and this is why Paul seems to be writing. Let's continue reading 1 Timothy 1:8 from the beginning. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. This tells me that one can use the law unlawfully. If the law of God is misused, it will not lead us or others to eternal life with God. But actually, it becomes a barrier between us and God. This is what our dear Pastor Jeremy shared with us. This is what false teaching does to us, creates a barrier between us and God. In ancient Ephesus, when Paul was writing to Timothy, the wrong use of the law was coming from some wannabe teachers of the law who did not understand it or even capable of living up to its standard. That's not good, but the law is good. So here's a big question for us. If the law is not given for us to build, create, or produce right living by our law keeping, and this is what I believe what Paul was alluding to here, then what is the law for? This is given in your notes. The law is good, so how should we use it as God intended? Well, we're told in the first portion of verse 9 when we read, and get ready for my next two fill-ins. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Let's stop there. The lawless. That sounds to me like one that knew and understood the law, or at least knew the law, to be lawless. Disobedient. We have to talk about that. Here's what we need to know about the law that God has given us. The good law of God is not something that we could ever use to justify ourselves. Not at all. The good law of God does something entirely different. Here's the fill-in. The good law of God exposes our sin. That's what the good law of God does. It exposes our sin. There is a law that exists. The law is good. And here's my third point. And this is a fill-in also. The law is not good news. Okay? Hear me out. The law is not good news. The law is not good news. In fact, the law is bad news for all of us. When the law is used as intended, used properly, used lawfully, it's bad news. Paul is giving the church a list to describe the people who need the law of God applied to them. Again, this list is not good news. It's bad news. This list is a categorical breakdown of the Ten Commandments, and what we need to see right up front is that we are all guilty. Guilty. Guilty as charged. Let's read verses 9 and 10 all the way through. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. I got a fill-in coming up. This list of people that are called lawless and disobedient, ungodly sinners, is bad news for us. I'll share why later. Now we're not going to go through each and every one of these sins right now. I don't believe that was the point of this text. It's actually pointing, like I said, to the Ten Commandments. Although I will mention, due to the culture or maybe our perceived self-righteousness, some sins stand out more than others. Don't forget, Jesus died for your sins also. Jesus died for your sins also. Church, what we need to see today in this text is that this list is not about separating people into groups. Paul was not saying, hey, Timothy, certain persons, which was used in verse 3 and verse 6, certain persons are using the law wrongly. So what you need to understand, Tim, is that the law is for those certain persons only, not for the church. He wasn't saying that. This is not what Paul was saying. What Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, these certain persons are misreading and misusing the law by making bold declarations without support or reason. That's pride. If we look at verse 7, we'll read that. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident, which I'm calling bold, assertions, declarations. See? So the next fill-in coming up. Only if these certain persons could see that the law was only exposing them as sinners. And the Holy Spirit is still using this very letter, and the exact same law given by God to expose our sins, church. To expose our sins. The fill-in here, question, is the law being used lawfully in your life? When Paul, who claimed to be justified by the perfect life of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, holds up the standard of morality, the law, to others, but not to ourselves, then Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem. If that's in me, or if it's in you, and not checked in our heart by the law, this will lead to criticism, cutting other people down in the church. Then we look no better than the certain persons or the religious leaders in Jesus' day. It's when sound theology, good, healthy doctrine, Paul uses the term sound doctrine in this text, are used to destroy others. It's not good. It's not good. Remember how Jesus shows up and called our religious leaders serpents, whitewashed tombs, children of their father, the devil. For us to imagine that we can be justified based on our morality is so far from the heart of God. It's so far from the heart of God. We may not say it, but does it come out in how we live? Got a fill-in coming up. This attitude has potential to cause so much damage in the church. I have to point back to Jesus to say that he is the standard, which makes him the original deconstructionist. Hear me out. You may say, how? Jesus came to deconstruct the misuse of God's law in belief and practice, right? The same thing that was happening in Ephesus was the same thing happening in Jesus' day. People will find ways to read the law and find themselves as the good guys. They could read a list like the one we just read in verses 9 and 10 and pick one of those sins and just say, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. Huh? Yeah. Fill in your blank. These people see themselves different from the group. If you have a tough time seeing yourself in this list, then let's be reminded of Jesus' words that resonates with the heart of the law. He talks about anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and loving your enemies. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Go hold your hand there. Matthew chapter 5. We'll start at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Wow. Verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Heart. Verse 31 and 32. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "You should love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect. Perfect, wow. As your heavenly Father is perfect. Rhetorical question, how are we doing? Jesus' sermon was addressed to his disciples and a large crowd of listeners to guide them in a surrendered life to God. He points to the law of love, showing them that God was always dealing with the heart of the matter. He was dealing with the heart. Okay, so what is the law for? What is the intended use of the law? It's summed up here. Let's go to Romans 3:19. Romans Just read that. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. I'm going to read there. I hear the pages turning. I want you to get there. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Wow. Every mouth stopped. Mine, my mouth. Well, I need to finish preaching if the Lord lets me. But my mouth and yours also. Church, the law was not given to us righteous people. It wasn't given to us righteous people because there's none that's righteous, right? No, not one, not a single one. Let me share again why the law was given. Remember, the good law of God has been given to us to expose us. To expose us. The law is good because it shows us that we are broken, corrupted, lost wanderers of the earth, in short, sinners. The law exposes us. When we look into the law, we see that none of us measure up. Not a single one of us. But we have an enemy of our soul, Satan, who likes to produce so much shame in us that we think we need to keep our sin in the dark. Our only escape from God's just judgment is to confess our sins to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what should God do with us, church? What should he do with us? Those who say that we follow Jesus. What should he do with people like us? Because by every measurement of justice, and we talk about justice a whole lot today, our tainted version of it. What should he do with us? This is given in your notes. Have you considered the outcome if you only receive God's justice today? Have you considered the outcome if you only receive God's justice today? Wow. By every measurement of justice, he should destroy us. But praise be to God that he used cracked, broken vessels. I remember Pastor Jeremy teaching and sharing with us, that's all he got to work with. That's all he has to work with. Let's not parade around as if we're the righteous. If so, we're just as bad as the false teachers. Hear me out. We have only been declared righteous. We've been declared righteous by his grace and mercy. That's true. We have only been declared righteous. Because if that's not the case, please tell me, first person, tell me, since you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you sinned? Well, there it is. I state my claim. We only been declared righteous. Declared righteous. Jesus is building his church to give himself away in love. Let's not get in his way with our own sin of self-righteousness. Let's keep short accounts. Let's live a lifestyle of repentance, church. A lifestyle of repentance. We should have to pay the penalty of our sins, and the wages of sin is what? Church, this is what the law shows us. This is what the law still shows us. It's not just about the people around us, but us. But us. This is a fundamental truth to what it means to know God. He should destroy us, but instead, he waits for us. He waits for us. He should have wiped us out thousands of years ago, but he continues to be patient, right? My next fill in here is coming up. Instead, he loves And so he gives us the law, not to crush us, but to expose us. Not so we can justify ourselves, but so that we can see. We need to see through the lies that Satan uses to keep us blind. We do. We do. Jesus. I'm pausing. Praise the Lord. The law is given to us to cut through all the deception and show us unequivocally what Romans 3, 9 through 20 says. Let's look at, get ready to turn there and look at that. Romans chapter 3, if you stayed there, then you're already there. But 9 through 20, I want to read all that. And then I want us to ponder what's being said. And just remember, as we read through this, remember, it's not a speech. It's not a speech, but what the law really exposes. Okay? Romans 3, 9 through 20. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. And remember, the Holy Spirit is still using the law of God to convict us of our sin, right? He is. The world wants to tell you that you're innocent. You're not. The world wants you to think that on your own, you are worthy. Absolutely not. Satan wants to convince you to think that every one of your impulses, your desires, your experiences, your opinions, your preferences, your feelings should be authoritative. That's so far from the truth. But the truth is that there's only one authority. And every time we put something else in his place, this path leads us to death and destruction. The truth is, God loves us just the way we are. Hear me out. But he loves us enough to not keep us where we are after being born again. I say that again. The truth is, God loves us just as we are. But he loves us enough to not keep us where we are after being born again. What we really need today is not more self-help, not more motivational speaking. What we really need today is some honesty. The truth about what our problem really is. Hear me out, church. It's not just in other people. The reason our homes, government, our systems and structures are broken is because we are broken. We are all broken. Amen. The same problem still lies within us. If you don't know that, go look at Galatians 5. Go look at it. Read that. It's a war that's going on between flesh and spirit. Okay? We need to be like Paul, church. We need to be like Paul. He said, I die daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly. I die daily. Injustice is in the world, and it's in us still. It's in me. It's in you. What we really need in our world today is the bad news about the state of human beings. Our biggest problem is the sickness of our own pride that has condemned us before a holy God. Even in Jesus' church today, so many of us claim to know him and want to still clutch on to that sickening pride. We are not just breakers of God's law, but some of us are professing to know the Lord and still celebrating sin. How about that? All of society is falling apart. Meanwhile, we're telling ourselves in the church that we are the righteous ones. We have been declared righteous. Thank God for that. Remember, we have only been declared righteous. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. Thanks be to God. Have we become so far removed from the complete story, the complete gospel? We think that we're the righteous people. Declared, only declared. But a true born-again believer can't sin without conviction from the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
A true born-again believer cannot sin without conviction from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know why I know that? Because God disciplines whom he loves. So if you're wallowing in sin and you're not being disciplined, you're not being, I'm going to say it like this, spanked by God. Oh, boy. Then you need to consider some things. You need to examine yourself and see whether or not you are truly in the faith. Truly. The law is not good news, but the law is good. And we need the Holy Spirit to constantly use his law to expose and convict us of our sin. Church, we need to be broken. This is part of one of those, the first part that we're seeing in prayer that Pastor Jeremy has put together. Broken. That's what we need. We need to be broken. There are so many lies, so many spiritual strongholds that can be broken with this truth from God's word. Jesus didn't save you to make yourself righteous. He didn't save you so you can make a life of morality the standard. Jesus is after our hearts. He's after our hearts, church. Got a feeling getting ready to come up. Jesus did not save us to watch a live stream on Sunday morning, to come and sit and be a spectator, not sing praises to him, barely listening, or hide our spiritual gifts that he has given us to glorify him and build his body. The fill-in coming up. It's hard to believe for the one who God has enabled to do what he has commanded us to do. And hear me out. I want to say this slower so you get what I'm saying here. It's hard to believe for the one who God has enabled or empowered to do what he has commanded us to do would say, what you're not doing is good enough. I don't think that would be the case. The things that we're not doing, that's not good enough for God, because he has given us the power of the Holy Spirit in us to obey him, to work for him. He gave each and every one of us, as in the body of Christ, every believer has a spiritual gift. And we are supposed to use that to glorify him, to build up his church. Amen?
Amen.
So please, I'll throw a plug in there. Come see me. I would love to help get you placed into ministry. This feeling here, Jesus deserves, desires, and demands all of you and me. Jesus deserves, desires, and demands all of you and me. When we talk about total surrender to the authority of the King of Kings, we're saying God demands all of you. And if you don't want to give all of you, and I say this so tenderly, when Jesus gave it all, think about it. Jesus gave it all. And if you don't want to give all of you, then call it what it is, but stop calling yourself a follower of Jesus. This is hard. Believe me, this is hard, but this is absolute truth. Why are we calling him Lord, but then don't do what he's commanding us to do? None of us are perfect, so I'm not talking about the perfect thing, right? But is your heart bent towards the perfect one? Is your heart bent towards the perfect one? We need some honesty today, church. Those who are not believers also need some honesty. Who really want to be exposed? Who want to be condemned by a standard that they could never live up to? Who wants that? No one. And this is why we all need the good news of the gospel. To get here, we must realize that there is a law that governs our relationship with God. And this good law exposes our sin. We were without hope, but God has already lived up to his own standard for us. The law has been kept by someone that has absorbed God's wrath in our place. Whew, I'm glad to get here. Jesus, thank you. On the count of three, church, can you say his name with me? One, two, three. Jesus. Oh, that sounds so beautiful. Jesus. Confess your sins to God and put your trust in Jesus. There is a law. The law is good. The law is not good news. And my last point. There is no good news without the law. So I got a feeling coming up. And this is my fourth point. There is no good news without the law. Like, wow. It's the feeling. We must stop cutting the law out of the gospel, church. We have to stop tiptoeing around the people we love because we don't want to offend them or hurt their feelings. They need to be exposed by the law of God, although it must be done in love, recognizing that we are not without sin. That'll help us be a little bit more tender. Christians, we are not different, not better, not another category of person. We are the ones that have encountered Jesus. Just like the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. I assure you that when she left Jesus to share with the town about him, that she did not come clothed in her own moral righteousness. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, after being given this grave list of sins from 1 Timothy 1, which points to the Ten Commandments, we finally read this verse 11 here. Verse 11. I got to get there. And as we read this verse 11, I want us to see the two words right before verse 11. Sound doctrine. What sound doctrine is he talking about? It's the law. He just got through talking about the law. This is sound doctrine. So look at this, how this comes together for me. I was like, wow, this is great. Sound doctrine. Okay, so the law that you're teaching, this is sound doctrine. It's in accordance. It's in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. That is absolutely beautiful. This means that the sound teaching of the law is in complete agreement, conformity, or in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. This is the glory of the blessed God. Hallelujah. I would have thought I'd have got a hallelujah for that. Hallelujah. I'm going to say it anyway. Praise the name of the Lord. Sorry, I woke somebody up there. This applies to us all. We must be exposed by the law, cut open by the two-edged sword, straight down the middle, destroyed by the law of God. By the way, if you have never been destroyed by the law of God, and this is tough, then you're not a Christian. Hear me out. And this is given in your notes. Once we have been destroyed by the law of God, then we have just encountered the one and only thrice God. That's the only way you're going to encounter him. See up above that cross behind me? I already know what it says up above it. You guys want to say that up there with me on the count of three? The three words that's up on the top of there? One, two, three.
Holy, holy, holy.
Ooh, Jesus. Holy, pure, holy. He said, be ye holy, even as he is holy. Right? Thrice holy God. The very next thing we need to do when we come encounter with the thrice holy God is what? Cry out for forgiveness. Receive God's love. He's not angry. He's not angry, nor condemning you. He desires to be your source of blessing in Jesus Christ. He desires that. Here's a little bit of application for us today. God has always been after our hearts. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. And then we're done here. We're wrapping up. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, 4 through 6. Remember, he's after the hearts. God has always been after the heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you, what words is he talking about? If you go back to chapter 5, you'll see that's another set of the Ten Commandments. And these words, go back and check it out. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Remember, church, God has always been after the heart. It wasn't about just rules and regulations. Even in the garden, Adam and Eve, it was about the heart condition, whether if they was going to obey God or not. He's always, church, been after our hearts. Our hearts. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us close in prayer. And then we'll get ready for communion. The elders will come up. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for giving me the privilege to be able to share. Continue to work in each and every one of our hearts with your word, Lord, your law. If there's anyone now, Lord, that desires to accept you, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, I want to pray with them. And Lord, please let them know that it's not the prayer. It really, truly isn't the prayer that saves them. It's about the heart condition, whether their heart changes, whether they give everything, surrender all to you, God. That's what matters. But I'll pray a simple prayer with them if they want to repeat after me. And if this happens and this takes place here, we would love for you to come and talk with us after service. So if you want to, pray this prayer with me. If you desire this, if you feel like you need to know the Lord, have not known him, but want to come to know him, you could pray after me. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. because you died on a cross, bearing the penalty of my sins. Today, I thank you, Lord, for revealing to me my lost, sinful condition. I confess that I am a sinner, dead in my sin, and I cannot save myself. I do now by faith gladly accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for eternal salvation. Amen. Amen. Amen.